When you find your place there, John 20, let's stand and we will read God's word together. Verse number 19, John 20. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them. Then when Jesus came, the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll jump right into our text this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the place that it has in our life. Without it, we wouldn't know who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Without it, we would not be saved. But Lord, we thank you for your precious holy word that you've given to us. And Lord, I pray that we would just hold on to it with all of our hearts this morning. I pray that we would take heed to our text. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that we would apply it to our lives personally. And Lord, I pray that you do a work in the midst of your church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, this is one of the more well-known portions of the gospel according to John. And we're probably in about sermon number 80 or so through the gospel of John. And we probably have about four or five more to go before we'll be done with the gospel of John. But here's a portion of scripture where Jesus appears to his disciples. And there's 10 of the 12 that are there. And one of them is missing, and the other one is dead. The one that was missing was Thomas. And you and I, even lost people, man, they know what Thomas is known by. We know him by the name Doubting Thomas. Why do we know him by the name Doubting Thomas? It's because of this portion of Scripture right here. The Scriptures give us a little more insight also into the personality of Thomas. Two different instances where we see him speaking in the Gospel of John. One is at the raising of the dead of Lazarus. Now, you remember that Jesus delayed his going to Bethany. He waited for Lazarus to die and tarried there. And then finally, he went after Lazarus was already dead. And Jesus said to his disciples, Lazarus sleeps. Well, it'll do him good if he got some sleep. Then plainly Jesus spake, Lazarus is dead. Then Thomas speaks up. Doesn't speak very often in the gospel, but he speaks up and says, Let us go die with him. mean, it's very stoic there, you know, very, let's just all go and let's just all go die with Lazarus. Boy, very encouraging, is that not? See another portion of Scripture, John chapter number 14. We see that Jesus is comforting his disciples. He says, I'm going to go away. And in chapter number 14, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll surely come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And he says, whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas, saying, Lord, whither shall we go, and how shall we know the way? And here's a rebuke. Here's a famous verse in the Bible that we know. And it's actually a rebuke to Thomas. Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Thomas has a gloomy personality. He by nature is a doubter, and he by nature, you know, old song, keep on the sunny side, always on the sunny side, stay on the sunny side of life. One of my favorite gospel hymns. Okay? Well, it's got some truth to it. I mean, there always is a dark and a troubled side of life, as the song says. Well, you know what? If Thomas saw a glass half full, guess what he's going to look at and examine? He's going to look at the half empty side of that glass. And I was thinking about this personality of his, and I thought of the cartoon Winnie the Pooh. And I don't think he would be poo, would he? He's not always going for the sweet stuff, always going for the honey. And he's not like Tigger. He's not, you know, all excited and going full steam. I think Tigger is Peter, by the way. Always going full steam into something. And he's not the worry wart like Piglet, okay? But he's like who? Eeyore. Probably going to rain today. You know, and here is a guy that he is always looking at the dark side of life. You know, it's important for us. The Bible says, talks about the sin that does so easily beset us. And we look at Thomas and say, well, he has an excuse. I mean, that's just in his nature. That's just in his personality. And you know that each and every one of us has a sin nature that is to be dealt with, that is to be in subjection unto the Lord. And you see, disbelief doesn't move the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He's not going to twist the Lord Jesus Christ to doing his will, but the Lord has the power to change lack of faith. He can work in our lives to make us believe. I think and I recall the story of the man who wants his child healed, and he says, do you believe? He says, yea, Lord, I believe. But what does he say? Help thou mine unbelief. And your belief this morning has a direct proportion to how you obey the Lord, how far you will go for the Lord. I believe that each and every one of us this morning believes in God. Or, you know, if you're an atheist, you probably wouldn't waste your time here this morning, would you? Okay? But the Bible says a fool, and nobody here is a fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And I say to people, I use this to people just because it's within my personality. We're talking about our wheelhouse this morning in Sunday school, you know. It's in my wheelhouse to be sarcastic. So somebody says, I don't believe in God. I take out my little New Testament. It's got Psalms in there. I turn to Psalms 14. I say, you know, your name is in the Bible. And it says, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Then I'll back it up with this. I know you're not a fool. You're upset at God for some reason or another. Now, Thomas didn't deny the existence of God. He didn't deny the existence of the Creator, but he had a lapse in his faith, and it directly affected his ability to serve God. And if we have faith in God's ways, I heard J. Vernon McGee, he said one time, a radio commentator, a Bible commentator that's on the radio, and you hear him sometimes, I think, on 94.7. I think that's the right one. And he said one time, he's talking to a man, he said, I can't believe the Old Testament. He said, I found out later why he didn't believe the Old Testament. He did not believe this in the Old Testament. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He did not believe that. Okay? And a lot of times, our obedience is direct proportion to how we believe God, how far we'll go for God. And there's a few different problems in Thomas's life. One is an indicator of the problem, and that is his delinquency from the meeting of the saints. It says right in our portion of Scripture that Thomas, being one of the 12, and so they assembled together. They were members of this body. They were the building of Christ that Christ had put together. And this is what happens when you're saved. You're taken, separated out from the world and added to the body of believers. And God has given you gifts. God has made you a member of that body. Your members in particular. And you have something to deliver to that body. And Thomas was part of that body of believers there. And so there was two empty chairs at the meeting that Sunday night. Thomas was not there. And I have news for you. I'm sure he had a good reason. I'm sure, you know, he had some work to do, or I'm sure that, you know, something was going on, had the sniffles, or maybe it was a Sunday night, so it might have been Super Bowl Sunday night. Okay? And he said, I got to watch the Super Bowl tonight. I already committed myself. Sorry, going to a party tonight. And I cannot be there. And so he did not show up to this meeting. But back in his mind, it was an outflow of lack of faith because he never thought that the Lord would show up. You know, if we don't believe in the usefulness of church, it's because of our lack of faith. It's not because of what the Lord says here, here in our portion of Scripture. It says that Jesus appeared in the midst of his assembly there in verse number 19. And it says, and then on the same day of the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. And then Thomas, he missed that service. He was there 8 days later, which the Jews refer to 8 days as 1 week. He was there the next Sunday night. And it says once again in verse 26, it says, in 8 days his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus to the doors being shut and stood in the midst. He was in the midst of his disciples. Verse number 30, and it says, in many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. Wonderful things happen when people come together in agreement of the Lord Jesus Christ. The saints assembled together. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 18, there's a quorum, okay, for a church where two or three are gathered together in my name. There I am in the midst. And you read that chapter number 18, it talks about church discipline being submitted one to another. And in that proportion, he says, if you do business here upon this earth and you decide something here upon this earth, I am there present with you. I countenance my congregation. My manifest presence is there. You see in the book of Revelation, I am he that walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. What were those golden candlesticks? Seven churches there that the book of Revelation was written to. He says, I am going to be there in the midst. John 20, and we see three times the Lord says this. And of course, in Hebrews chapter number 10, that's why it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You know what it goes on to say in Hebrews? He says, because. He says, when you assemble, and he said, it is profitable for you. Now, did you know that Thomas, besetting sin, I mean, undoubtedly, gloominess, darkness, he's going to just his sinful nature. Let me tell you something about your sinful nature. You know what it says, or you know, you watch TV, some axe murderer's mother is on there, you know, he's in jail, and the mother says, well, my boy, he's a really good boy. I mean, deep down, he has a good heart. Your mom will always say that about you, that you've got a good heart. I mean, even if you kill, you know, whatever you do, he has got a good heart. He's got around with some wrong people, but he's got a good heart. What does Jeremiah 17 tell us? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do you know your heart's not wicked? It's desperately wicked. You know what desperate is? How many of you have ever been a lifeguard? What do they tell you, Maria, as someone's thrashing and thriving in the water? That you go in panicking. Do you go right up to that person and try to help them? You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to punch them right in the nose. You know why? Because they're desperate. You know, if this building was on fire and that was the only way of escape is right through that door, and you're not going to, you know, pull out your cell phone and take a phone call right in the middle of that doorway. Wouldn't be a good idea, right? If you're headed towards that door and you feel a hand reaching out and pulling you back, probably be me, okay? And I'm trying to get out that door. You say, would you do that? I don't know, because you know what? When you're desperate, you do some crazy things, don't you? And it says that your heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I know that I have to keep my nose in the Word of God. I got to stay under the light of the Word of God. I've got to assemble myself with the saints just to suppress my own wicked nature. And Thomas suffers for a whole nother week because he was not in the house of God, and God could not speak to him there, and he suffered for it. Now, you guys, how many are going to going to JRTC for a month? Every guys get back and then we'll come to prayer service and we'll pray. And he's like, man, it is just amazing how refreshing it is to be back in the house of God. You work for the army. You don't have a choice when you're away. But you know what you're going to have to do? If you got any kind of Christian fellowship, you're going to have to be in fellowship with somebody else. You're going to have to keep your nose in that book. You're going to have to stay before the presence of God. Thomas missed out because he wasn't where he needed to be. He wasn't around the encouragement and the strength of his fellow believers. And here, we see the next thing. One is he was delinquent in his faith. He was out of the picture. He missed some things. Verse number 21, it says there, Then said Jesus unto them, here's the disciples meeting together, verse 21, peace be unto you. Now it says they assembled, but they were afraid. They had fear of the Jews. First thing out of Jesus' mouth is peace be unto you. Man, the Bible talks about the peace that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts. The first thing that the Lord gave was peace unto them. Another thing that he gave them was purpose. You know, any time that God reveals himself in the Bible, you name the place and we could go through it in the Bible where God's manifest presence was there. The next thing that he does is he gives his believers something to do, a commission to do. You know what? Preaching. This book was made to be preached, and this was supposed to be first and foremost thing in the churches of God, is the Word of God expounded, the Word of God explained, the Word of God taught, is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Just by nature, going through verse by verse in the Bible is going to give you comfort. It's going to exhort you. That's always on the top of the list. And then it's going to reprove, rebuke, and it's going to exhort you to do good works. So they had peace. You know what? When the Lord gives you peace, there's only one thing that can take it away, is the Lord. You know, it didn't matter what the troubles were around them. It didn't matter that the Jews were going to try to kill them and going to try to destroy them, that they had peace from the Lord. Next thing they had is they had a purpose in their life. Did you know that the average American has no purpose in their life? They can't define what they live for. They can't define why they do the things they do. I mean, why do you work a job? So I can feed myself? You know, why do you feed yourself? So I can work the job? You know what you call that? You call that the rat race. Someone says, I ran the rat race and the rats won. They have no overarching purpose for their life. They have really no reason to live. And so you and I as believers, whatsoever we do, we have a purpose. Hey, I work a secular job. That is awesome. Because you know what? If the Lord told you to do that job, that is holy and ordained of God so that you might serve the Lord to the glory of God, that you might have a reason to get up in the morning and go into work other than the fact that, hey, I just need to feed my family. I need to buy some stuff that I enjoy to do, and that's the whole reason. He gave them purpose in their life. And the final thing that he gave his disciples here is he gave them power. Verse number 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something. God never commands us to do something that we are not capable to do. You know what God does to his servants? He empowers them to do what they need to do. He said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Let me tell you what happened the day that you were saved. The Bible says that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, that we were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing, is that you have this morning as much of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you have as much of the Holy Spirit as you're ever going to get. But here's the different thing. The Holy Spirit doesn't have as much of you as he wants. The Bible says that the Spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. When I hear something that God wants me to do and I yield my flesh unto him and say, "Lord, this is not me. I can't do this. Would you please help me?" Do you know that's a prayer request that God answers yes 100% of the time? That's why the Bible says when I'm weak, that's when I am strong. That's why it says I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I want to tell you something about this church meeting. When the disciples got done with this church meeting and the Lord met them in the midst, that they were fired up. They were fired up. And you know when you're fired up about something, it's one thing when you got a witness for Christ and it's just like, oh, you know, I'm supposed to do this. And it's like you're trying to pump that well, man. How many had the old wells, you know? You got to pump it and pump it and pump it till it's finally primed, and then you're finally talking to somebody. Well, sometimes, man, hey, if you're fired up about the Lord and you've had a time with the Lord, the psalmist said, "I cannot help but speak the things that I have both seen and heard. My tongue is a pen of a ready writer." They were ready to go and tell people, "Hey, the Lord has risen. We have seen the Lord." I remember when I first got saved and experienced the presence of God and the peace of God and the joy that only God can give. And man, I was charged up. And I remember thinking that everybody I talked to, man, they are going to take my word for it that the Lord is risen, man. And the Lord will change your life because I have seen the Lord and they're going to believe my witness. And to my utter shock, people did not believe I'm Jack. Remember we're friends? Wouldn't I tell you something if it was going to be to your benefit? I mean, you think I'm crazy? And you know what most people's saying? Well, I'm not going to see it. I'm not going to believe it unless I see it for myself. And here is Thomas's response to the disciples. Okay, let's look at verse 24. "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, 'We have seen the Lord.' And he said unto them, 'Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Now here we have absolutely stubborn unbelief. Here's one reason why, is because you have 10 disciples, all in agreement, saying, "This is a fact that the Lord has done thus and so." I don't believe those 10 disciples. Another thing, for 3 years, Thomas has traveled with the Lord Jesus. He's seen raising a widow, the widow from Nain, her son, seen Lazarus raised from the dead, and Jairus, and all sorts of people raised from the dead. He's seen blind eyes made to see. He's seen deaf mouths made to talk. He's seen devils cast out of people, and yet his heart is hardened in unbelief. The Bible tells us the issue, the problem with unbelief. What's the problem? What's the bottom line of our unbelief? Here's what the Lord tells our disciples in Luke 24. Don't turn there. In verse 25, it says, "And he said unto them, 'O fools and slow of heart to believe.'" You know, the problem is not with the intellect. You know what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 1? It says, "The unseen things of God are clearly seen. The unseen is seen. There's two reasons why everybody knows, intellectually knows. You know what a fool is? The Bible calls it, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A fool is someone who willingly turns away from the knowledge that they have. What we call this is we would call this the general revelation of God. Two ways. One is nature. You know, we got this theory of evolution. And I'm not even going to get into that, but essentially what evolution believes is that life came from a rock. Have you ever seen something unliving produce life? You know what all life comes from? It comes from a living source. I am he that liveth and was dead. And God breathed into man's nostrils, and he became a living soul. The Bible says that creation bears witness that there is a creator God. You know, you say, what about the people in the deepest, darkest parts of Africa that have never heard, out in the jungles, they've never heard the name of Christ? And our Bible says that they are without excuse. One reason is because of nature. You know, you read stories of missionaries, and they understand this to be true. As they travel into a village, they'll tell of the Creator, and people beforehand said, you know what, we haven't known him personally, but we have known of him. I'm reading the story of the idol maker in one of these remote villages, and he had this thought come to his mind and said, why am I worshiping something that is made with my hands when I should be worshiping the God who made my hands? Here's a thought from God. Later on, a missionary was sent by God to that village to reach that man for Christ. There's a man, Richard Wambrandt, who he wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. Suffered great things in prison there in Russia for the faith. And he witnessed to this couple, and what their job was, they were to go from community center to community center over there in the Soviet Union. And I've been over the Ukraine, but all across the Ukraine, all the bloc countries, and then into Russia, every community center has a statue of Lenin and Stalin and any other Russian figure there right in the community center. And so that was their job, to go in and make these statues. And one time, they had never heard the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, you would not believe how dark, spiritually, Russia was underneath the Iron Curtain. And so they had never heard, I mean, they might have heard something about Jesus. They didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. But one day, the husband and the wife, they were working on this statue. And the wife said to the husband, what if our thumb wasn't where it is? How would we hold a hammer? And the one said the other, I can't remember, the husband or wife said, there must have been a designer that designed this. They said for years they talked about the God of the thumb. God later sent a missionary, someone with the gospel, to reveal to them who the God of the thumb was. You know that inside your heart and inside your life, God made you in his likeness, that there is a part of your being that cannot be fulfilled, that is a reflection of God, that cannot be fulfilled except by God. People know the law of God because it was written in their hearts. We're without excuse. You say, if God would reveal himself to me, then I would commit my life to him. I would do whatever he wanted to do. Well, tonight we're preaching out of Exodus chapter number 3, and God reveals himself to Moses in a burning bush. Take your shoes off, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. And he says that I am going to use you to deliver the people. Now here he shows Moses his glory. Our God is a consuming fire. And he turned aside to see this because the bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. And so here's Moses standing there before the presence of God in the burning bush. The burning bush is speaking to him. He's got his shoes off. He's standing before God. And he says, who am I that you should use me? And then he says, after that, he says, I don't know enough about you. What am I going to tell them when I go to tell the children of Israel I'm supposed to deliver them? And then he says, I am not eloquent. And then finally he says to God, use somebody else. And then the children of Israel, 10 miracle plagues, parting in the Red Sea, as soon as they get on the other side, after seeing, and they're following a pillar by day and a fire by night, and they said, Moses, you led us out in a wilderness to die. Do you know that if God revealed himself to you this morning, that don't think that because you saw some sort of manifestation of God, that you would be any more obedient than you are today. I remember we're having an evangelist coming this summer, and Brother Rick Flanders, he said he was witnessing to a guy one time, and he says, now what would it take for you to believe God's word? If it was written across the sky, would you believe it? And he said, the man said to him, he said, this shows the true nature of the human heart. He said, if it said what you're telling me, I would not believe it. You know why people don't believe? They have a heart problem. It has absolutely nothing to do with their intellect. It has everything to do with the hardness of their heart. How is somebody saved? Does it say with the head man believes unto righteousness? No, it says, with the heart, man believes. Man believes. Even Jesus Christ says in Matthew 28:17, it says, when he was raised, it says this, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, his disciples. But then it says, but some doubted. Some doubted. Here's the word of God. It says in Luke chapter number 14, rich man died, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. You know, people in hell have burdens. This man was burdened for his five brethren. Abraham, send Lazarus back from the dead. If one come back from the dead, then will my brothers believe. What was the response of Abraham? He says, they have Moses and they have the prophets. If they will not hear them, then they will not hear if someone raised from the dead. What was Abraham talking about? Do you know that Abraham didn't even have Moses and the prophets? When he followed God, he went out and followed God. Then Moses knew down in Abraham's bosom there, down in paradise, he knew that people had something better than some sort of revelation, some sort of sight that they could see from God. They had the word of God. You know what Hebrews 4:12 says? The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Guess what? If people won't believe the word of God, they won't believe anything. That's what the Bible says. And so here's Jesus. Just a few short things and I'm done. Jesus denounced Thomas's lack of faith in verse number 26. It says, and after 8 days again, his disciples were with him, Thomas with him, and then they came Jesus to the doors, and it says, the doors being shut, he stood in their midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Be not faithless, but believing. Christ confronts three things there. Okay? One is, and the next chapter is going to be about Peter. Our Lord is very, very merciful. Our Lord does not tolerate sin. You know, in his mercy, he continually pursues the sinner to come to him. Here he manifests himself right in the midst of his brethren. And then guess who he points right towards? Thomas. Here's a great love of our Savior. Do you know that as long as you're breathing God's air this morning, do you know that God has not given up on you? You know what God's doing to me this morning? Jack, why don't you believe me more. You say, well, you're a preacher. I mean, obviously you have faith. Yeah, but you know what you're supposed to do and I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to grow in my faith towards God. That there's a next step of faith that I am supposed to make towards God, and I'm supposed to believe Him. I know the only way for me to please God, it says, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. He says, Thomas. He points out Thomas, and he says, I want you to know one thing. Everything that you said, everything that you've done, I know about that. You know, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding the good and the evil. That He knows what you're struggling with this morning. Did you know that He knew exactly what Thomas's issues were, and He addressed them? And He says, Thomas, He said, be not faithless, but believing. Imagine the Lord saying to you, okay, Thomas, you said you wanted to stick your fingers right into the holes of my hands and my feet. You wanted to take your fist and thrust it up the wound in my side. Here it is. There's one way that we know that we can trust God. It's one way that we know that God loves us. While we being yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember, we had a girls' home here, this was several years ago, and they sang. It was in a night service, and they did a lovely job. And the guy, the husband and wife, they're both public school teachers, and they resigned their positions so that they could teach in this girls' home. And this was for troubled youth. And he said he's working with one of these girls. Of course, these girls that, you know, have all these issues, kind of like the girls down at the jail, like, you know. Testosterone gets guys in a lot of trouble. I just want you to know that, you know. That's why there's like 300 guys down at the jail versus about 30 women. And I know those 30 women, and I will preach them last week, Sunday afternoon, guys and the girls. But I know that most of them have trust issues. You know why? Because most of them have been sinned against terribly in their lifetime. That's why they have substance abuse problems. That's why they can't hold down a relationship. And that is why they'd lash out and do things that are against the law, which is really not natural for most women to, you know, be out there and being lawbreakers and being wild and being crazy. And so this man at the girls' home, he's dealing with this one girl, and she had come from a terrible background, terrible situation. He's trying to explain to her about the Lord Jesus Christ and putting your faith and trust in Christ. And she just could not get it. And he said, finally, he said, I never do this. He said, but I don't know why I did. I said, I want you, she's a young girl, 15 or something, so pretty good imagination. I want you to picture Jesus on the cross. He said, so she looked up and she said, can you see him? He said, yes. And he said, I want you to look in his face. He's dying on the cross for your sins. I want you to look in his face and I want you to tell him, I don't trust you. She said, she looked again. She said, I can't tell him that. She said, I trust him. You know what he says? Thomas, I died for your sins. Can you not trust me? You know, here's the thing about this life. Most of the time, the great pivots in our life come after failures. Here's what history tells us, Fox's Book of Martyrs about Thomas, is that he went out to Parthia, went out to India, and spread the gospel out that way, and was killed for his faith. He was martyred for his faith out that way. Why? Because I can trust Jesus. I can trust in what He has done for me. Special blessing the Lord closes with. In verse number 29, it says, and Jesus saith unto them, Thomas, because thou hast seen me and hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. Thomas said these things to the Lord. He said, Lord, my Lord, and my God. Let me ask you something this morning. Can you say to Jesus, my Lord? That means my sovereign ruler. That means you tell me what to do, Lord, and I'm yours. I'm your servant. You're my Lord. And my God. You know, there's many gods in this world. A lot of things that we want to serve, we want to give tribute to, we want to go after. He says, my Lord, my sovereign, my God, my one and only, I trust you. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Lord, we thank you for your love towards us. Thank you for your patience with us. We thank you that your mercies are new every day. And I think of just how many times in our lives we fail you, we fail to trust you, and fail to trust your ways. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning to say along with Thomas, my Lord and my God, I trust in you. You died for me. I give my life to you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. As a hymn of invitations plays, Brandy plays the piano. However God spoke to your heart, you speak to him. The altar is open if you'd like to come pray at the altar.